Yes.
They said there was a bar there, a bar service. They said 70,000 people were there, 70,000.
Yeah, amen.
Just, he said, it's a marathon.
Amen.
They went there, attracts, stop people, it's a virgin with that.
Amen.
70,000 people showed up.
Yeah, amen.
That's quite a...
Yeah. Amen. I know in the circles we run too, they say, oh, there's no revival in America. That's fine. How about revival in people's hearts? How about revival for folks that are sinners that can come and get revived by the Spirit and say, hey, you know what? This is important. How many folks have I heard that they're saying that now people are considering going to church? I get it. I get it. The churches in the United States are... But still, that's, it's to be used. Use it for His honor and glory where you have opportunity. Acts chapter 12, we're going to go to 21. 12, 21. We'll start at 21, we'll read a little bit of passage. We'll go up to verse 13 and 13. And just bear with me as we read a little bit out of the Word of God this morning. Acts 12. Yeah, 21. Bible says, and upon a set day Herod, arrayed in royal apparel, sat upon his throne and made an oration unto them. And the people gave a shout, saying, it is the voice of a God and not of a man. And immediately the angel of the Lord smote him, because he gave not God the glory. And he was eaten of worms and gave up the ghost. But the word of God grew and multiplied. And Barnabas and Saul returned from Jerusalem when they had fulfilled their ministry, and took with them John, whose surname was Mark. 13:1. Now there were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers, as Barnabas and Simeon that was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, and Manaen, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch and Saul. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them. And when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. So they, being sent forth by the Holy Ghost, departed from Seleucia, and from thence they sailed to Cyprus. And when they were at Salamis, they preached the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews, and they had also John to their minister. And when they had gone through the isle unto Patmos, they found a certain sorcerer, a prophet, a false prophet, a Jew, whose name was Bar-Jesus, which was the deputy of the country, Sergius Paulus, a prudent man, who called for Barnabas and Saul, and desired to hear the word of God. But Elymas, the sorcerer, for so is his name by interpretation, withstood them, seeking to turn away the deputy from the faith. Then Saul, who also is called Paul, filled with the Holy Ghost, set his eyes on him and said, O full of all subtlety and all mischief, thou child of the devil, thou enemy of all righteousness, wilt thou not cease to pervert the right ways of the Lord? And now behold, the hand of the Lord is upon thee, and thou shalt be blind, not seeing the sun for a season. And immediately there fell on him a mist and a darkness, and he went about seeking some to lead him by the hand. Then the deputy, when he saw what was done, believed, being astonished at the doctrine of the Lord. Now when Paul and his company loosed from Paphos, they came to Perga and Pamphylia, and John departed from them, returned to Jerusalem. So I guess if I'm not much into title and things, but if you want a title for this one, it's He Left His Mark. So you hear that. Oh, he left a mark there. We work with folks and they leave a mark. Maybe it's a mark of understanding. They're calm, they're patient. Others are angry all the time. That's your mark, right? So people leave their marks. And what we're going to look at is how Mark left his mark in Scripture. Lord willing, I'm praying I can finish this next week. I think I can split it in two, hopefully. So I want to review in this life of Mark. It's a mark of restoration. He's an example of restoration. We'll see how this mark left by Mark is in the Bible. It's one of restoration. It's one of redemption. It's one of vindication. It's one of reinstatement. In Acts 13:13. It says, now when Paul and his company loosed from Paphos, that's the west side of Cyprus, they came to Perga and Pamphylia. That's, they went north from Cyprus into Pamphylia, into Sicily, I think that is, it's just north in that Mediterranean Sea. So they did a journey from the island of Cyprus. Then it says, and John departed from them, returned to Jerusalem. So the end of 13, we see that, hey, Barnabas and Paul keep going in this missionary journey. But John says, I'm probably going to go back. So he heads back. Now at this point, it's probably pretty heavy for John Mark. It's probably pretty heavy. He just saw Paul curse a sorcerer. He just saw Paul blind a sorcerer, someone who was against the right ways of the Lord. Could be that he wasn't prepared for that type of confrontation. You know, some of us go out there and we street preach or even hand out tracts or even talk to folks at work or at home family gatherings. And we admit it, sometimes we're not ready for that confrontation. I haven't had too many encounters with sorcerers, but I have been by a car that says the Witch Cross, and they have a cross on it. Or no, it says Witch Cross on it, like blaspheming the gospel or something. So I've had a few that, you know, they say they're witches and whatnot or whatever. I'm in the hands of the Lord. He's going to keep saying the gospel and keep going from there. But I don't want to get off track. Could be, when you think about it, where Mark was at in Cyprus with them, they sailed out of Antioch. They went to Seleucia, which is the port, and they go from there, and they go to Cyprus, then they go to the other side of Cyprus. And that's like 250 miles. 250 miles from Antioch, and then if you figure out the math down, it's another 230 miles from Jerusalem, from where he's from. So he's a long way from home, and then he gets on another journey and goes another maybe 100 miles to, where did they go? They went to Perga in Pamphylia, Perga. So he's a long way from home, so he's probably feeling uneasy. It's new to him. I've heard preachers say, it's the instability of youth. Okay, I got it. But I don't want to discount Mark. Maybe it was just too much for him to process. I remember the first time I even realized Bible believers, because I was brought up a Baptist, a fundamental Baptist, that Bible believers go out street preaching. They do what? And I think it was like the third time I went out, I'm watching the pastor give this guy back, and I'm like, that's not very nice. As we walk away, and he would do it, I just hold up a sign, because I'm freaking out. You know, I've never been part about anything like that. And the guy says, I don't want you pushing this stuff down people's throat. And the pastor says, you don't know what it's like to have people push something down your throat. That guy, I wasn't expecting it, but he shoves it back at him. You know, the same temperament. He answered the fool according to his folly, threw the guy off base. But maybe it was too much for me to process. It was just enough that I could keep going. It didn't turn me off. It didn't, because I wasn't ready. Praise the Lord, there is that we have to grow, that's part of our growth, but maybe Mark wasn't ready for it. Some say, like I said, the instability of use. Maybe it could be in 13:2, it was Paul and Barnabas who were called, and not John. You read that they wound up taking, it says in 5:13, and they had also John to their minister, so they took John. Maybe there's a couple of factors going on there. When you read the preceding chapter in 11 through 30, Mark goes back to Jerusalem, is where he goes, right? But the apostles Paul and Barnabas were called out of Antioch. So it just might be he went back home to mama. Mark went back home to what was familiar to him. Like I said, my desire is not to discount Mark. My desire is not to make him less, but there is a part where our Bible is filled with stories of redemption, restoration, hope. That's what's in there. We relate to all these things. I relate to that's me. And it's like, oh God, if I could get some of that, I want some of that. How did he do that? Paul, Peter, Jonah, all those characters through there. But to tell the story just that, it's not true. It wouldn't be the right thing to do, because up at this point in Mark's life, he has had tremendous exposure of what the ministry is about already. He's had so much exposure of the work of God already. In Acts 4:37, if you want to turn there, Acts 4:37. He knows what Barnabas has done already. Acts 4:36, and Joseph, who by the apostles was surnamed Barnabas, which is being interpreted the son of consolation, a Levite, and of the country of Cyprus, having land, sold it and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. So he knows about this change in Barnabas's life. He knows that he sells the land and he's doing what he's supposed to be doing, and he gives it to the apostles. There's a converted man. Go to Acts 9:26. Mark heard of the fact, and we'll get to that, we'll read that, Barnabas is Mark's uncle. And as a youth, you'd see this. Barnabas was the only one with enough guts to go get Paul. Go to Acts 9. As a youth, that's what we see. There's nothing wrong with that. Sometimes you got to prod the youth and say, oh yeah? And the youth get riled up and say, well, I'll show him. Sometimes you got to capitalize on the simplicity that's in a younger man's mind. How do I get him riled? How do I get his goat? They always used to say that to me when I was younger, running work. 9:26. And when Saul was come to Jerusalem, he essayed to join himself to the disciples, but they were all afraid of him and believed not that he was a disciple. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles and declared unto them how he had seen the Lord in the way, and that he had spoken to him, and how he had preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus. And he was with them coming in and going out of Jerusalem. So Barnabas is the one who did that. They said, oh man, I don't want anything. He was the guy who was wreaking havoc on the church. We're not going. Those are the apostles. Who goes? Barnabas goes. He's a later apostle. He's not one of the original 12 or stuck with it from the beginning. Barnabas checks out his preaching. He checks out Paul's preaching. He realizes, wow, his preaching's costing him. He realizes he's hazarding in his own life for the gospel. So as a youth, you could see maybe Mark sees that his uncle's pretty gutsy. Of course, now as we grow, we see that Barnabas was yielded. And then he's gutsy through confidence, not gutsy through pride. One more on this. Mark has seen when he's in Jerusalem. Go to Acts 12. We're doing these in order. Acts 12. Mark sees the power of prayer answered. Mark sees that the Lord answers prayer. He sees how Peter is released from the murderous hands of Herod. I'm telling you, his exposure was vast. So when they say maybe it was the inconsistency, the instability of youth, perhaps that could have been it. I don't want to say anything that's not in the scriptures. He sees Peter. There's a cricket in here. He sees Peter is released from the murderous hands of prayers. He sees Peter show up at his house, where his mom's lodging the saints. And what is it for? Acts 12:5. Why are they there? Peter therefore was kept in prison, but prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. There was a place where they were in his... Oh, right. And that's 12. And when he had considered the thing, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where many were gathered together praying. So he's got great, tremendous exposure, just like the youth of today have tremendous exposure in Bible-believing churches, and we ask ourselves, why did they fall away? Why would my son tell me that? Why would my daughter tell me that? Why is my niece like that, or my grandkid like that? It just might be, maybe he was freaking out, because earlier chapters we find out He's saying, I just left Cyrus with these guys to go to Perga. Well, last I heard, James was killed when he left Cyrus, so that's my next stop. It's death. I'm going back to Jerusalem. It just might be that his faith wasn't his faith, it was his parents' faith. How many times have we seen that? Where'd he go? He's gone. What happened to so-and-so? He's gone. Because they were only coming because their parents made them come. They were only coming because their wife or their husband made them come. Maybe at this particular point it was his mom's faith and not his own. He went to church because his parents or his mom made him to. Could just be his faith was tested and he didn't have enough faith to keep going. Like I said, he had tremendous exposure. His mom was obviously a great example. The apostles are a great example. The boldness of Barnabas, he has that. He sees the importance of prayer. And then he watches the obedience of these saints. So all these things are what he's seen prior to this failure. And we'll take a look at what happens because of this failure of Mark in Acts chapter 13. We'll go a little bit farther from Acts 13. Turn to Acts 15 now. We're going this in a chronology here. So this is 52 AD, give or take. Don't hold me on the dates. Nobody's going to hold anybody. Should hold them on the dates. So, but we can get a time frame going of how this all unfolds and how the Lord uses this. And it helps give us a gauge to what I want to say about Mark. Acts 15:35. Paul also and Barnabas continued in Antioch, teaching and preaching the word of the Lord with many others also. And some days after, Paul said unto Barnabas, let us go again and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord and see how they do. So Paul wants to go back to the mission field. He's longing to get back and check the churches out. He wants to say, let's see how they do. And 37, and Barnabas determined to take with them John, whose surname was Mark. Well, that's the same Mark. In the scripture, he's called John, John Mark, Mark, Marcus. He's got different, still the same person. Barnabas says, oh yeah, let's go. By the way, I want to take Mark with me. Now, 8 years have gone by. 8 years have gone by, that passage we read in 13. Let's see. That was 44 AD to 52 AD now. 8 years have gone by. Paul and Barnabas have been through a lot. When I was down in Florida every Saturday night, we'd go street preaching and we'd either go west to Mobile or we'd go east to Fort Walton Beach, and I got to know a man real good. As I mentioned his name before, he's in Hawaii. And you go to do ministry work for some folks, you get to know them real well. Guys at work, you get to know them, it's just work. But when you run and try to do the ministry, street evangelism, hand out tracts, go door knocking, you get to know some people real good. So they know each other real good. It's just, in fact, they might be saying, iron sharpeneth iron, and guess what? Sometimes open rebuke is better than secret love. Those are the brothers I like. The brothers that'll tell me, hey, you need to look at this. Say, you're such a moron, you did this wrong. If he needs to tell me that, I probably might accept that from a few guys that I know. So, And Paul thought not good, 38, and Paul thought not good to take him with them, who departed from them, from Pamphylia, and went not with them to the work. So Paul's comments could have been something like this. You want to take Mark? He can't take it. He can't handle it. You want to take Mark? He left us last time. He quit on us. He quit on God. I said the contention, right? It said, and the contention was so sharp between them that they departed asunder one from another. And so Barnabas took Mark and sailed unto Cyprus. And then it says, Paul chose Silas and departed, being recommended by the brethren unto the grace of God. And he went through Syria and Cilicia, confirming the churches. So Well, you think that's maybe that's not too rough for Paul. Well, have you read some of what Paul says? Go to Galatians 2:11. I'm putting words in his mouth, but again, I don't want to change the scriptures. That could just be the way what the contention was about. He can't take it. He can't handle it. He left us last time. He quit on us. He quit on God. Those are my words. Go to Galatians 2:11. Paul says it like it is. Open rebuke, right? Uh-oh. There it is. Yep. But when Peter was come to Antioch, I withstood him to the face because he was to be blamed. Well, there's some coarseness of Paul. How about in 2 Timothy 4:14 when he talks about Alexander the coppersmith? You're listening to the folks on the radio, these preachers on the radio, and these preachers on TV. Might have a problem with what I'm saying about Paul being so coarse. Might have a problem even expounding on these. Have you ever heard them expound on these? There's contention between them. Oh, there can't be contention between Christians. There is all the time. It's okay to say amen. Paul writes, Alexander the coppersmith did me much evil. The Lord reward him according to his works. So Paul's not afraid to say stuff about people that are... No, there's a time for that. You don't say Brother Omar is an idiot unless there's a time for it. Okay? So Paul refuses John Mark. He refuses John Mark to go to the areas where he was supposed to go the first time. So Paul's about to embark on the journey. When you look at the first missionary journey to the second one that they're about to embark on, I got a cheat sheet. If you've never lined all those up, just go to the back of the brother's Bible, and you can watch. I'll get ahead of myself, and I check most of them because my Bible says to check anybody. So I check Brother Hoffman, and. Paul said he was going to go back to the churches to where they had preached. Did you ever realize Paul never goes back to Cyprus? Did you check on that? He goes around Cyprus. Second journey, he's around Cyprus. Third journey, when you read into where he's at in the third journey, he says they had Cyprus on their left. He goes right past Cyprus. He knows who's at Cyprus. He exactly knows who's at Cyprus. So what's the standard preaching about this split, about Paul and Barnabas? Right away, they're Baptists. They split, they must be Baptists. Usually what's taught and what I've seen taught is that, bless God, the Lord gets two missionary journeys out of this contention. And it took a while after I kept reading this, I said, well, did the Lord get two missionary journeys out of this? You're supposed to check on these preachers. You're supposed to check me out. What's the scripture say? The things I've said that are me, I said that. But where the scripture says it, that's where we got to... Is that really what it says? Or is he using a different version? That sort of thing. What's it say doctrinally? You're supposed to check, it says in about the Bereans, that they searched to see if those things were so. I think I paraphrased that, but... Well, we'll start, and then next week we'll finish it. We'll take a closer look, if that's true, which it's not. The Lord didn't get two missionary journeys as defined as Paul and Barnabas' first missionary journey. The second missionary journey was with Paul and Silas, and they actually go backwards the other way to the cities where he left off. Last time he went... to these last cities, Derbe and Lystra and Iconium. That's where he turned back around in the first missionary journey to go back to Antioch. Paul goes backwards. He starts with Lystra and Derbe this time, the second trip with Silas. Not only that, Paul goes even farther. He goes even farther to new cities. Paul takes another route than taken before. Silas is new with Paul. That's in verse 40. So Paul goes northwest to Cilicia and Syria. What's Barnabas do? Barnabas goes southwest to Cyprus. It's 1539. That's the same way he went with Paul the last time. So he's going back. I'm not putting Paul against Barnabas. I'm not doing that. I just want to make emphasis that Paul wanted to go back. Paul went a different way, and Barnabas went the chronological way that they went last time. When you read your Bible, we read it earlier in Acts, I think it was 11, where it mentioned that Barnabas was from Cyprus. So he knows the island. When you think about it, he takes Mark, goes to Cyprus. It looks like Mark is going to go get some training. It looks like Mark is going to go get some retraining. From this point in Scripture, this is the last thing we hear about Barnabas' life. From here on, there's nothing chronologically of what happens after his life. He's mentioned five more times in Scripture, each time by Paul. In 1 Corinthians 9, Paul mentions Barnabas while he's shoring up his own apostleship to the church at Corinth. Galatians 2, 19 and 13, Paul mentions Barnabas again when he's recounting what happens in Acts 15 and 16. And in Colossians 4, 10, this is where he lets us know, referring to Barnabas, that he is, Mark is Barnabas' nephew. Almost done. I would think that if Barnabas takes Mark to a place where they started, Barnabas would be interested in how to show, this is what we went through before, this is what you saw before, now you've got to take it the right way. Now we've got to figure out, where did you lose it? Where? And so he's taking him back to the other steps that were prior to his, I'm out of here. And when you look at Barnabas, I said he's never mentioned again in Scripture. We don't know what happened to him. It cost him. How many of us won't do things because it will cost us? I can't do that. I'm so-and-so. I'm known for this. That's like that big, what you're known for, what I'm known for. It's costing Barnabas to pour himself back into Mark. It's costing Barnabas what we would say as men, oh man, he could have had a better reputation. He was tandem with Paul. He could have went out and did all this. He did do all that. It's just not in Scripture. It just might be, he says, not only is this guy my blood, but this guy needs to do a work of the Lord and I'm going to help him. I haven't asked too many questions like I have in the past lessons. Who are we pouring ourselves into today? That hurt. Who is passing us right by, and it's on us? What opportunity are you missing where you're supposed to be pouring into somebody else? Only you can know those answers. Only I know what the answer is and what hurt just now for me. I said Barnabas' purpose to retrain Mark. Barnabas chooses the last stretch of his life to serve Mark. What's the Gospels? What are they? What are the quick descriptions of the Gospel? Gospels. Matthew shows Jesus Christ is the King of the Jews. Luke shows, John shows his deity. Luke shows his humanity, and Mark shows his servitude. It just might be that the laying down of that mindset for Mark came from Barnabas. Now I'm going to serve you by teaching you, and Mark is the perfect one to be used to write the Gospel of Mark. Is there anything? I know I've last couple of times I haven't given an opportunity to say stuff, so I apologize for that. But is there anything? I'm that'll be where I truncate the lesson. But if there's any questions, or go ahead, brother.
Yeah, I got two, if you don't mind.
Go ahead, brother.
One, trying to put myself in John Mark's position. Mm-hmm. And when I was 19, I got drafted into the military, mm-hmm. and I was sent to Vietnam. I was a combat soldier. I was a grunt. Okay? I never made a meal for myself before I left. I never left Indiana. Okay? And so if you lived in Jerusalem all your life with your family and your community, which is Jewish, it was different from all the other Gentiles.
Amen.
Okay?
Yeah.
But in retrospect, it was a turning point, one of the turning points in my life that God used to bring me around, because I wasn't saved.
Mm.
All right? So just put myself in his position.
Yeah.
The other point was what you mentioned about what's going on in this nation now with the assassination of this fellow, and whether it's a political movement or in the church or whatever. Mm-hmm. I read Philippians chapter 1, where Paul's in prison, and he says, some preach Christ of contention, mm-hmm. and others of goodwill.
Yeah,
he says, no matter what, I rejoice because Christ is preached.
Time. And Amen.
I see that little flame, that little light happening now.
Amen.
I don't know where it's going to go. I don't know anybody does.
Amen. Amen.
It is what it is.
Amen.
And I heard Christ preach more in my lifetime in the public arena than it's been in 50, 60 years.
Amen. Amen. That's good.
Thank you for your message.
Amen, brother. Amen. That's good. I know I mentioned to my crew right off the bat, well, not off the bat, maybe a couple hours after chewing it up, they killed my Savior. So you're going to take their arena from the world and mention Christ as much as he did? They're going to kill you too. They're going to go after you too. They're going to disparage you. They're going to discount you and get you to be quiet. Amen. We got a little bit of time. But that's all I have for today. Praise the Lord. Let's go to the Lord in prayer before we dismiss. Dear Lord, Heavenly Father, thank you again for this opportunity. Thank you for what we could hear this morning from your word. We thank you for the lessons, Lord. I ask you, Lord, to bless each brother here. That we use what was read, God, and we hone it in, and we can watch its fruit during the week and apply it. And we love you. We do thank you for your book. We thank you for the perfect word of God. Thank you for your promises that are true. The Bible says, let God be true and every man a liar, God. And your book is true. We thank you for it. We do pray for the service to follow, the singing, God, the preaching, God. We pray for those that would come, Lord, that you'd be in it, God, that you'd pry people's hearts open, pry people's souls open for what you have for them today. We love you. We do thank you for all that you do for us, Lord, especially Calvary, the cross, the blood. And we pray these things in the mighty name of Jesus Christ. Amen.